You some things in this cool morning. You're nice and warm in this church now. You should have been here when it was cool this morning. I'm so glad to see you all in the warm clothes that you're in. You must have anticipated it would be cool. We heat it up every Sunday and it gets real warm about 2 o'clock. I've mentioned this before, I have to do it again. The church we were in previous to this, every year we had a beautiful air conditioning system, and every year in June we turn on the air conditioning and it would last the first Sunday and sometimes one service on the second Sunday, and the rest of the summer it was being repaired, and the heat would go up and up and up and up, and it was so uncomfortable. And then the announcement would come, we fixed the air conditioning, and you could almost guarantee that whoever is in charge of the weather understood exactly what we said. The first snow would come then. And we're doing it in reverse here. It really does get warm about 2 o'clock here. Very warm. Morning services from now on will be at 2 o'clock, I expect. I want to share with you and take you into 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. And I want to share with you some precious words. I'm going to use the Authorized Version's words. They're not very different. In fact, really only one word is different. It's the word rely. In the version that you read here in the congregation, the word is to rely on God. We don't rely on ourselves anymore in verse 9. We're not relying on ourselves anymore. We're now relying on God, is the implication of what the apostle says. The word rely. But in the Authorized Version, it's just a little more forthright, a little more powerful. And here's how it's said: we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And as I was looking at this scripture and remembering that this was the end of the year, and remembering all the things that disappoint and cause us to have good memories and bad memories and so on, as I was remembering all of this and putting it all together earlier on, I was concerned with this fact that the apostle understood what it was to put off the old and put on the new. He starts off to this church at Corinth and he says, you know, one of the things that you have to discover is this: until you're comforted, you'll never be able to comfort properly. When you're able to comfort properly, God wants you to go out and comfort those people that are all around you, comforting them with the comfort that you've received of God. In order to do that, you have to come to that place where the very sentence of death is sensed within you, and you sense death is upon you. Either the sentence of death because of what you've done, or because where you have been, or with whom you have associated, or just the very fact that sin has its own sentence of death, and that sentence is upon you. And you must understand that when we sin, death is the result. In verse 10 he says, he has delivered us from such deadly peril. God has delivered us from the deadly peril of understanding that we should die. Indeed, verse 9 says, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Why was this? We backtrack into the earlier verse of 8, and we discover there were hardships in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, says the apostle, beyond our ability to endure. What's he saying? They had come to the end of their rope. They had reached the point where they said, we cannot go on. We can't endure this hardship. He writes to Timothy and he says, now Timothy, you must understand that you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And yet you come into this second epistle in the first chapter and you read in verse 1 that Paul and Timothy are together. And yet he says, we cannot endure the hardships that came upon us. We reach the end of our endurance. So that we came to the place where we realized that death was the next step. We had endured everything as good soldiers. We had endured But now it seemed as captive soldiers, we must just submit to the sentence of death. And he brings us all this way so that we despaired even of life. We can't go on living. We despaired even of life. Verse 8 concludes. Then he says, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Why would God bring us, is implied here. Why would God bring us to such a terrifying place? And he answers the question, but this happened that we might not rely or trust in ourselves, but in God. But in God. Let's look at our last year. What were all the failures of last year? What were all the terrors of last year? What were all the hateful things that happened last year? Look back quickly on last year. What were all the things that made you so frightened? What were the things last year that brought you to that place where you felt you most certainly would not continue? You could not endure another day. Watching some loved one die, learning from the doctor a prognosis that you didn't really want to hear, a diagnosis that you didn't want to accept, family upheaval that you really couldn't cope with, economic problems that you didn't know how to deal with, social difficulties that really you didn't know how to work them out. You were in such a calamity about everything, in fact, that when it all seemed to come upon you, and when all the disappointment and all the hurt and all the hate and all the horror, when it all sort of piled up around you, you were in great distress. And that's so that you don't trust in yourself, but in God. What God does is he brings you with all your strength and all your might and all your argument and all your reason, with all your intellect and all your powers, and he brings all your beauty and all your glory and all your handsomeness and all your faculties and all the abilities that you've been so graciously given of God, and he brings them all together and in effect says, see, none of them work. Nothing works. This world is one that is condemned, therefore is disappointing, and because of its vast disappointments, you are sometimes plunged into a distressful state. Why does this happen? The answer is right there in front of you. In verse 9, so that you stop relying on all these things that you are, and all these abilities that you have achieved, and all these things that have happened within you, and all the power that you have learned and discovered, and you trust in God. The most difficult person to describe this to, and the most difficult person to accept this, is the person that is quote and unquote self-made. Because that person usually relies upon their own ability and upon their own ability to achieve and to accomplish and to reject and accept. And their filter is not a good filter. It's a filter they concocted somehow with their own rationalization and intellect, and they have filtered through these things that have been happening, and these people come up with such arguments, you know, God did this so that he would bring us low, so that God would punish, so that God would disturb, so that God would distress. And that's not true. God says through Isaiah, I want my people to be comforted. So go out there and comfort ye my people. Jesus looked at the multitudes and had compassion upon them. The apostle here says, when you've learned to be comforted, then you've got comfort in your heart. Then you can comfort the people around you. And those that reject the comfort of God and can only accept comfort on their own terms have nothing to share with another. Often our trust or our reliance is so misplaced. We trust in ourselves, upon our instinct, upon our intuition, upon our abilities, our learning, our past experience. The list is endless. But such trust brings us to the place where we come to the very sentence of death. I've often wondered as I've watched films, read the newspapers, and listened to the various experiences of criminals, what it must be like to stand in the dock and hear the sound of the juror saying, guilty. And then to have to listen to the judge say, you are sentenced to, and if he said to death. I've often wondered what tremendous impact that must have, what raging of blood must surge to the face, what deafness must come to the ear, what numbness must come to the brain. And the apostle says, I have reached this place where, in spite of the fact that I am in God's work, I have reached the end of my endurance. And the sentence is death, of death is upon me, on ourselves. Let's take stock of what we were this past year. Let's understand what was of God and what was of self. To trust in God is to reach out and away from myself. And to trust in God is absolutely necessary. How many of us have discovered the meaning of the great expression of God's word, that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard what is waiting for blessing upon those that are trusting God, to take our reliance from ourselves and to place that reliance upon God. God allows us to go through these experiences. I don't believe God takes us into those experiences. I believe that Satan trips us. I believe that Satan snares us. I believe that Satan gets permission sometimes from God, and God allows some of these things to happen to us. But we reach the end of our endurance, and with great despair we realize, there is nothing in me. In me dwelleth no good thing. Some people talk about Pentecost. They say, oh my, we have to go back to Pentecost. We need the Pentecostal experience. My dear friends, Pentecost was the beginning. We don't need to go back to the beginning. Pentecost and all its experience was a beginning. We are the children of Pentecost. And the power of God that was revealed at Pentecost is the power of God that is upon men and women today. The blockage is our serious problem. In Philippians 1, verse 16, reading through to 19, we discover some very precious words. Paul says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Have you ever thought about what your prayers do? I hear people, this last year I've heard people say, I'm praying that so and so will move. I'm praying that such and such will die. I'm praying that this will happen and that will happen. The apostle says, I am so caught up in this one superb fact that I am where I am. It doesn't matter if people seek to hurt me to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter if it's for envy or rivalry. It doesn't really matter how it's done. I thank God for you who are close to me. But I want you to understand, says the apostle Paul, that Christ is preached, and that's what matters. But your prayers, linked with my testimony, will bring glory to God. What did you do this last year, dear friend? Pentecost was only the beginning, and there is so much more to achieve and to do in prayer alone. Things that we've only just touched upon, things that we've only just begun to focus in, things that we've never really reached out to. Listen to Solomon as he prays and he says, God, I'm asking the glory, your glory shall be revealed to all these people, that you'll listen to the prayers of your people, that the prayers of your people will have audience with thee, and that thou would answer in mighty power, and that thou would pour thy Holy Ghost upon them. The people were gathered together for 7 days. For 7 days they break bread. For 7 days they sacrifice. For 7 days they were in the presence of God. For 7 days they put aside worldly things. For 7 days they came and they worshipped God in their new tabernacle. And God came on the 8th day and revealed His glory. Have you ever considered such? We've only just begun. We talk about Pentecost. We talk about the experiences. We talk of the experiences of the presence of the Holy Ghost. We talk of the experience of the Word of God within our lives. We talk of the experience of Christ dwelling in us richly. We talk of the experience of the might and the power of God. But ladies and gentlemen, as we finish this year, let's understand that the eye hath not seen what God will do, and the ear hath not heard what God will say, until we are trusting Him in every way. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, says the Authorized Version, then I am strong, then I have might, then I have my ministry, says the Apostle. To trust God is to trust Him for the constraining love of Jesus. You ever thought of that? To live not to ourselves, but unto Him who died and who rose. When we trust ourselves, secondly, let me share this with you, we find that our trust can be very active in deceiving us. But when we don't trust ourselves, but we trust in God, when our trust is active, God always delivers us. When our faith is not in ourselves and our own abilities, but in Him, He always delivers. Always He delivers. And I remember that Jesus taught this prayer. He said, when you're praying, pray this, deliver us from all evil. I look back over this year and I hear of murders and I hear of terrible crimes. I hear of all the dreadful things that have gone on in our society. I hear of the terrifying things that have happened in our own community. I look back over the year and I see all this tragedy. Right coming up to Christmas, how much tragedy was there? And before we had left, the announcement upon the ears of this congregation and got home already, they were saying the Christmas disaster for the miners in Utah. Remember that? You first heard it here. That's what they said the preacher. That's what they'll say, and that's what they'll allude to, said the preacher. And that's what they're doing now, the Christmas disaster. But it was the Christmas joy that made Christmas Christmas. Who then would pull the wool over our eyes? Who then would mask the glory of Jesus? Who then would shut the shutters of the windows of heaven? Who then would make us to believe that the sky was blackened and doom was down the corridor? The one that creates evil, the one that creates disturbance, the one that creates confusion, the one that creates those things that are destructive and not instructive, those things that are destroying and not building up, Satan himself. See it, please. And when you pray this year, see it, please. And when you're upon your knees day by day, morning and evening, pray this prayer, deliver us from evil. Some is simply not sufficient to say, Lord, deliver this person from that evil or this evil or some other evil is not sufficient. To say, oh God, deliver our teenagers from immorality is not sufficient. Deliver us from alcoholism is not sufficient. To deliver us from all kinds of different individual sins is simply not sufficient. And Jesus didn't teach that. He said, Lord, deliver us from evil. Some have translated that piece of scripture, the evil one. However you like to attach your thinking, you may ask that we may be delivered from the evil one as he approaches us indirectly through our relatives, through our friends, indirectly through our experiences and through those modes of our living, those areas of our living where we're in contact and being continually exposed to evil. Or you may feel that the evil one is the one that comes to us through experience, terrifying experiences, experiences that build up and experiences that deflate. Whatever and however you see evil, dear friend, listen to the prayer of Jesus. He says, when you pray, pray, deliver us from evil. For this congregation, I've been praying for more than a single year that we should be delivered from evil. Satan will come in and he will bring and press us to the very nth degree of our endurance so that we don't rely upon ourselves, but instead we rely absolutely upon God. God does not have a Gestapo movement. How active can we put our trust, and how active can we make our trust to be? I think it is to activate our trust, to make it work. How can we make this reliance upon God function for us? I think the answer is to realize his great love. There isn't a single person here who has done something heinous, who has been involved in some wretchedness. There isn't a single person here that cannot be reached by the love of God. And the love of God reaches this community. The love of God, it blankets this whole society. It is God who loves us. You have not done, you have not been, you are not anything too horrible for God to love. God loves us in spite of our sin, no matter where we have been, no matter who we have been with. He transcends all of our human reason. So reason what you will, and God's love transcends it, goes beyond it. When you come to the end of your reasoning, discover God. How shall we discover his love? There are two ways of discovering it. First, receive it, then accept it. Somebody gave me a gift a few days ago. The pastor, this is for you. And I received the gift. I took the gift. I placed it in my hands. I held the gift. I put it in the car. I received it. I took it home. I received the gift. I put it under the tree. I had still received the gift. Christmas morning came. We were opening presents. I undid the gift and accepted it as mine. Receive the gift. Accept the gift. God's love is expressed in the gift of Jesus Christ. It gives freedom to express its own self. Let Jesus express himself through you. Receive Jesus. Accept Jesus. Let Jesus reveal himself through you. And then watch how the gift straightens the bent and gives vision to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb and life to the dead. And how it is that he delivers us from all evil. Have you been a bender? A person that bends the truth? A person that turns the truth? A person that walks away from truth? A person that, having said something, then never goes back to it? Are you a person that is dead? You a person that is dead in trespasses and in sin? Are you a person that's deaf to the things of God or blind to the vision of Christ? Hey, receive his gift, accept his gift, and let that gift then express itself. You'll find he then delivers us from all evil. He delivers us from that crippled state of inactivity and delivers us from the fears that negate us. He delivers us from those things that would bind us. ladies and gentlemen, the great privilege of this piece of scripture is this, that the things of this past year, all the experiences, get them together, kaleidoscope them together, concertina them and pack them into a box, and look at last year and say, this last year was to cause me not to rely upon myself but upon God. You parents who have been waving goodbye to those dear precious teenagers, they've gone off to college. Some of you very recently have been saying farewell to those of your dear loved ones, and they just have to move away. They have to go to some town too far to visit often. Your phone bill will go up, be sure of it. Why did it happen? Well, my dear friend, until now you've had that lovely child of yours. When you carried the child from the nursery into your home, you have had that child, and whether you did well or bad by the child, whether you've been successful or unsuccessful in the development of that child's personality, is now history. The child now is gone. With great agony, you've had to say, they've gone. The cords are cut. The child is on its own. Up till then, you could rely upon yourself saying, child, it's time for you to be in. Child, it's time for you to go. Child, go to school. Child, come home. Child, do this. Child, do that. But now you have to rely upon God. That's why they leave. You now have to say, Lord, I love them, you know. I've made mistakes with them, you know. But, oh, God, look after them. Deliver them from evil. God has brought all this kaleidoscope of this past year into focus for you in this little hour that we've spent together, so that you'll remember, stop relying on yourself. Start relying more and more upon God. Let God be the judge. Let God be the lead. Let God go before, and let the power of God enter your life. He won't let you go. He won't cast you away. You're so precious. Jesus died for you. You're so precious. He rose from the dead for you. You are so precious to God that He reaches out to you. Do you receive Him? Do you accept Him? Please pray with me. Our gracious Father and God, we are grateful for thy precious holy word. We ask very simply, speak, Lord, in this quietness, as we look back in this past year, as we delve back, and in time to come we shall say we remembered when, and reminisce about this year. Oh Lord, let us understand it's over and done with. Teach us how to trust thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.